Remain standing, please open your Bibles. I have just one verse of Scripture for you to read tonight. I'd like for you to read it with me in unison, Matthew 21, and we're going to be reading verse number 28. There's a lot more to this story, but I want us to just read the one verse, and then maybe if the Lord continues to lead, I'll bring another message on this passage later. But Matthew 21 and verse number 28. Would you read it with me, please? "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" That's all we're going to read right now. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts, and may immortal truth find lodging in our minds and hearts tonight. Help us to realize that you have a work for us to do. It is your will that we be not idle, but about our Father's business. I pray you would inspire us tonight with your Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to direct us and help us tonight to understand this great truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to take the words from this text and use them as a voice, which I believe sounds often in the ears of God's people. I believe many times it sounds in vain. The call is in vain because there's really no response. We'll see that in another message, but tonight I want us to focus in on this particular phrase, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." I am certain that God still speaks to His people. He has and does speak to us through His Word. And it is there that we find His precepts and His promises and His statutes and His testimonies. But besides this open revelation, there are counsels and convictions more closely addressed to the conscience. Voices that are soft sometimes as whispers, at other times loud as thunder. The Lord has a way of speaking to people, and He opens their ears and seals their instructions to them. He calls them by His grace in conversion. For instance, He said to Matthew, "Follow me." Matthew rose up from his receipt of custom and immediately followed Jesus. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down. For today I must abide at thy house." Zacchaeus came down and entertained Jesus that day, and Zacchaeus got saved in the process. Our Lord cried out to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" To some of us, God spoke through His Word and His Spirit until it was clear what we should do. Many of us have heard Him say, "My son, give me thine heart." And we have given our hearts to Him. As we looked at Calvary, we could do nothing less. That voice exerted with such power upon us that we were swayed and subdued by it, and we yielded our hearts to the God of love. Since then, many of you who know the Lord must often have heard a voice speaking to you and urging you to seek His face in prayer. Perhaps you were busy with many responsibilities, but you found an impulse, a mysterious kind of impression coming over you, and you found time to withdraw yourself for a few moments to a place of prayer that you might speak with God. You know how it has been when you have been meditating alone, and yet not alone. Because you felt the presence of one you knew, whose face you could not see, but you felt Him there. And you felt that you must talk to Him. You must somehow communicate with God and spend some time just communicating and fellowshipping with the God of heaven. And have you not at times in the silence of your mind and spirit heard the Lord calling you to a closer communion with Him? Our experience makes us know that there are heavenly voices that call us to prayer and call us to communion with God continually. And probably some of you have been conscious of another voice, which I earnestly desire that we all may hear tonight, namely the stirring call in our spirits, in our hearts, in our souls, to the service and to the work for our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have been obedient to the call. You've been working and you've been plowing and sowing and reaping and serving, and you would not even think of ceasing your service for the Lord until you cease to live. A voice divine seems to continue to call, saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Some of you still following. Some of you with gray hair still fishing. Some of you still catching fish, catching men for Jesus. And you'll do that until Jesus calls you home. Others either have never heard it or hearing it have pushed it aside. Someone said, "There are none so deaf as they who will not hear." And there are some who have a very deaf ear to any admonition of this kind. They're really not interested in serving God, not interested in working for Jesus, not interested in bearing fruit for the Lord, not interested in having any sheaves to present to Christ when we enter heaven's gate. "He that goeth forth and weepeth shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." He's talking about going into his vineyard and into his harvest fields and doing a work for the Lord. I fear many times. In Judges 5:23, we read about a curse, where the angel of the Lord said, "Curse ye Meroes, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Israel had gone to war, and she was in battle. And they called upon the city of Meroes to come and to help. And they did nothing. And the angel of the Lord pronounced a curse on them for doing nothing. To me, that's an awesome passage, an awesome principle. I pray that some Christian man or woman, boy or girl, will feel the hand of the crucified one laid upon them, and that they will hear Him say to them, "Son or daughter, go work today in my vineyard." And in hearing such a voice as that, we notice four things. First of all, the name by which this voice calls. He calls us sons. He said, Son. The second point is the service to which it calls us. He says, Son, go work. The third point is the time for which it calls us. He says, go work today. And fourthly, the place to which he directs us, go work today in my vineyard. First of all, the name by which this voice calls us. He uses the word son. And this seems to me to be the most special of terms. When a father says, son, go work today for me in my vineyard. It puts work on a very special footing when we are bidden to work for the Lord. Not as slaves, not as mere servants, but as sons. You remember the story of the returning prodigal in Luke 15. How that the prodigal had demanded his inheritance from his father. He had left home and gone into a distant city, and there he had spent all in riotous living and lost everything, and he ended up doing what every Jew would be loath to do, and that is feeding himself in a swine's trough. Swine is an unclean animal in the Jewish mind, and he was reduced to keeping swine in that far country, eating the same husk that the swine ate. But he came to himself and he said, I'm going to say that I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against my father, and I'm going to return to my father and tell him that I am no more worthy to be called a son. But if he'll just make me a servant, I'll be willing to serve him as a servant if he'll just let me come and serve him. You know the story. How that when his father saw him went a great way off, he ran to meet him. All the love of a father. But he ran to meet him and he told his servants, he said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And so the father received him not as a hired servant at all, but as a son. In John 1, verses 11 and 12, Jesus would have us to know that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The sons of God. Once born again, having become a son or daughter of God, then are you qualified to be called sons and daughters, and God speaks to you as his children and calls you then to work in his vineyard. Son, go work today in my vineyard. The love that adopted us as children gave to us the nature of children. In 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, God's nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8:9, he is none of his. So, we see tonight that we are engaged to do work in the vineyard of God with all the more commitment and faithfulness because our work reflects on the grace that has made us sons and daughters. I owe to God an immeasurable debt of gratitude for having enabled me to become His son, His child. Don't you think the returning prodigal would have been the best worker the father had from that point on? What could God have done more for us than to make us His sons and daughters? We have an inheritance reserved in heaven, a home. Is it reasonable that anyone should be unwilling to go to work in God's vineyard? When my earthly father wanted me to do something for him and called me son, I felt at once that whatever I could do, I was bound to do and needed to do because I was his son. Nothing pleased me more than pleasing my dad. And there was a lot of things that I knew my dad wanted. That growing up in his home with mom and a younger brother and an older brother, I was the middle guy. I knew dad needed my help. And the greatest joy I felt growing up was knowing that Dad not only needed my help, but that he was pleased with my help. Amen. I remember going away into the Army. And the look on my dad's face. When I left that morning. I still have the letters he wrote. In Vietnam, I was thrilled . Yes, I was glad to get letters from the girl that was later to be my wife. But one of the letters that stood out in my heart and mind the most was a letter from my dad. I remember growing up on the farm, and we had some cattle, and my dad was planning on expanding the pasture a little bit because the grass was sort of getting short and the cattle needed a little bit greener pastures. And he got some cedar posts and had them brought in, and Dad hurt his arm right out of the gate, so to speak, trying to dig a hole to set those posts. And I remember, of course, Dad was still working at that time, but I'd come in from school and I would get down in that pasture with a set of hole diggers and a string. And I would set fence posts just right by myself, digging those holes and setting those posts down through the bottoms of that little farm that we had. I got them all set, got them all straight, put up the barbed wire, and got it all ready to put old Bossy the milk cow and whatever else going in there. My daddy didn't tell me to do that. I knew he wanted it done. I knew it needed to be done. I knew he wasn't able to do it. And so I did it. But I'll never forget the day he came in from work. And I had it finished up. And he came out and looked at it. And he said, and it was, you know, I tried to do a good job. I had the post in a straight line. And we lived up on a hill, and down through the bottoms there was it was just as straight as an arrow down through the bottoms. And the fence post and the wire and the pasture and everything. And I'll never forget my dad laying his hand on my shoulder. And saying to me, son, you did a good job. Son, you did a good job. And today, my greatest joy is knowing that my Heavenly Father is pleased with what I'm trying to do. I want my heart, if I know my heart, I want my heart and my hands and my feet ready to listen and to go and to do His bidding. Do you hear His voice tonight? Son, daughter, go work today in my vineyard. A man who has a vineyard naturally supposes that his son knows something about vineyards. I saw a piece on the news this past week where out in California they're now using drones. The cameras on them. The vineyard growers out there, they have hundreds and hundreds of acres of grapes and vineyards, and they get these drones up and they just fly over the vines, and they're looking for diseased vines and blighted vines and dead vines and all of that, and they're marking all of that on their little map and stuff. I never thought I'd see the day that they'd be looking over their vineyard with a drone, of all things. Well, they didn't have drones back in Bible days, but they had children. They had sons and daughters that would go out and work in the fields. And there were things that needed to be done that they could do. And I thank the Lord that God uses all of us in areas that we know a little something about to labor for our Lord. The boy would have learned something about vineyards from his dad and would have been involved in obedience and faithfulness to his father. You that know the Lord are the only ones who can serve him in his vineyard, that is to say, in winning souls for Christ. None can do it but those who have been won themselves. Unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? But to you who are his sons and daughters, God entrusts the gospel, putting you in trust with it that you might bear it to others and bring others to know and to love his name. It'd be a dreadful thing trying to save the souls of others if you yourself were not saved. What an unhappy mortal must he be who has to preach the gospel which he doesn't really believe or witness about a Christ in whom he's never trusted. But when the Lord speaks to you as a son or as a daughter, the very fact that you stand in that relationship to Him proves that you have some qualification for service. A service that you must not back away from. You must not wrap your talent in a napkin and hide it. You have got some talent in the very fact of being a child of God. You're a son, you're a daughter of the Most High God, and you have qualities that God can use. Amen? Now, I've tried to open up the type of person to whom the Lord speaks. I know I cannot interest those who are not His people. But I do say this to those of you who are indeed His children, to whom He stands as a father, that this fact has strong claims upon you. If God has put you into His family, do you not owe to Him the obedience and love of children? And what can be more natural that if there be a household work to do, that if there be a vineyard work to do, that your father should look to you to do it and turn to you whom he has loved so long and loved so well and say, son, daughter, go work today in my vineyard. Now let's consider the next point, the service to which God calls us. He said, son, go work. Now, I know some who say they're Christians who do not like the name of work. They look very blank in the face when you mention the word duty or work, but he that quarrels with this precept quarrels with God. There's something practical, something real about this. Go work. He does not say, my son, go and think and meditate and come up with some strange new doctrine that will astonish and impress everybody. He does not say, my son, go and attend conferences one after another all year long and live in perpetual maze of hearing different opinions. All this may be good in proper proportion, but here he's not saying that. Here he's saying, son, go work. How many Christians there are who seem to read it, go plan something. Plan to do something. And they always figure out a wonderful plan for the conversion of the whole world. But they're never laboring to convert not even one child. Never having a good word to say to the tiniest child in Sunday school. They're always advancing their ideas, but never doing anything. But the text says, my son, go work. Oh yes. Those who do not like to work themselves usually display the greatness of their talents in finding fault with those who do work. Now isn't that true? The text does not say, my son, go and criticize. Go and critique the work. What it distinctly says is, son, go work. There they are, poor souls going down to hell. And we are picking everything apart, trying to figure out what is wrong with this method or that approach until we lay a plan to do absolutely nothing. The best way is to just arise and go to work. My son, go work. Let it be something practical, something real, something actually done. And by work is meant something that will involve sweat and effort and toil and earnestness and self-denial, something that will take perseverance, something you will need to stick to. You know, some start a lot of things and never finish anything. But this work needs to be something that will require yielding yourself to, something that might require giving up some other things that might hinder you in doing the best thing. Oh, listen tonight, Christian men and women, you'll not glorify God much unless you really put your strength into the work of the Lord. Throw your body, your soul, your spirit, your entire manhood, your entire womanhood into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do this, you need not leave your job, your family necessarily. You can serve God in these areas. They will often be areas of opportunity for you, but you must throw yourself into it and do something for God as you live and move within the context of your job and your family and your friends. A man does not win souls to Christ if he is himself half asleep in the doing of it. The battle that is to be fought for the Lord must be fought by men who are wide awake and quickened by the Holy Spirit. He said, "My son, go work. Do not go and play. Don't just play at teaching in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and Bible clubs. Don't just go and play the preacher. Don't just go and play at exhorting people on the street. Don't just go and play at witnessing or giving away tracts. Don't just go and play at visiting or go and play at showing hospitality. My son, go work. Throw your soul into it." Amen. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't have any experience." Well, I just like this little orchestra up here. Like anybody that attempts to play a piano or a flute or a clarinet or a trumpet or a trombone or French horn or violin or a banjo or guitar or whatever it might be, I guarantee you when you first pick it up, you're not very good at it. But if it's in your heart to learn it, if you've got an interest in doing it, you may say, "Well, preacher, I'm not very good at witnessing." But if it's in your heart to do it, if you just start doing it, if you just practice at it, if you just work at it, before long you can be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? Somebody said, "Well, I don't have this talent. I don't have that talent." Well, you may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm telling you, if you'll work on it, you can improve it. You may start out poor, but you don't have to stay poor. You can get better and better and better until you're actually a great worker in the vineyard of the Lord. Amen? Amen. And then when you've done your best, and that's all that Christ is asking for you to do, just do your best and the Lord will do the rest. And so God calls us. He says, "Son." And He says to us, "Son, go work." And then He gives us the time to go. He says, "Go work today." Some say, "Well, this sounds kind of hard." Well, I could tell you tonight there'd be a whole lot of people be real glad to get the word from God tonight, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Why do you say that, preacher? Because there's some tonight that are on beds of affliction that would love to be able to get up and get out of that bed and go do something for Jesus. There are some who are unable to come and sit through a service like this that we're having tonight. Their days and nights are filled with excruciating pain. And they've had to learn to be content to suffer. But sometimes they cannot stifle a heartfelt wish. I remember some time ago, a man by the name of Wallace Morrow. He was a retired highway patrolman. He told me one day when I was visiting in his home, he said, "Preacher, if I can ever get out of this bed and come to church, it's been my lifelong dream to teach a Sunday school lesson." He said, "Would you let me come and teach if I'm able to come?" I said, "I sure will, Brother Wallace." I said, "I'll be glad to have you teach a lesson." But he was never able to come. He died on that bed. I remember Miss Hilda Cross used to sing so beautifully at Grace. And I'd go visit her once she went to the nursing home, had Alzheimer's unit back there. And Sometimes I think she'd know me when I came, and other times maybe not. When you get Alzheimer's, it's too late. There's not much work you can do with Alzheimer's when you can't even remember who your children are. You don't even know who your husband is. You don't even know who your pastor is. It's kind of hard then to do a work for God. My older brother, my 15 months, Larry, had a heart attack, had, I think it was a 4-bypass surgery. And then he developed cancer in his face, and he had a big part of his face removed here, and his jaw just drops way down now. He looks really, and his eyes, can't blink his eye. And they had to put a little strip of gold in his eyelid up here to just before his eye would be heavy enough to come down and keep it from getting so dry. My brother Larry used to lead the choir in the church where he went, and he's not leading the choir anymore. I talked to him during Christmas and asked him if he was able to sing at all, and he said, "Well, Arnold," said, I can hold my face up, and I can sing a little bit." And he said, "But I have to hold my face up with my hand to keep from biting my jaw." He said, "If I don't hold my face up, I bite my jaw." We're all going to come to that point where the Father is going to look down on us and say, "Son, you're not able to work in the vineyard today." So I say again, it's a blessing to hear God say, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." I know preachers tonight who are terminal, but they would kiss the dust off the feet of Jesus if He would but say to them, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." There's no pleasure in the world like that of serving Jesus. I go on vacation, and after a day or two, I'm tired. I want to come home. But I tell you what, I never got tired serving Jesus. I'm telling you, you can get tired in the work of God, but you'll never get tired of the work of God. Ronald Reagan, the last 10 years of his life, Alzheimer's, you hardly ever saw him in the news anymore. It's a far cry from his days of glory as the President of the United States of America. Aren't you glad tonight that you have strength and mind enough to go work? To go to work. Don't you thank God for so kind and so gentle a command, my son? Go work today in my vineyard. Son, today you have a window of opportunity to serve me, to accomplish something for me. Son, go work today. There'll be a day when that window will close. Oh, don't you feel honored when your earthly father saw that you were becoming a man and he entrusted you with manly chores, and maybe you began driving a tractor or driving a lawnmower or pushing it, but you were doing manly things and you began to make some money and you began to buy your own shoes and your own clothes and you became responsible and then you got your driver's license and was able to buy you a car with the money you'd saved up, and you was able to drive yourself to school and hold down a job. Aren't you glad? I mean, weren't you glad to be able to mature and grow and do something manly. Don't you know your father was pleased to see you growing and branching out and maturing? You were honored. You were honored when your dad entrusted you to do something important. And we who are the children of God ought to feel honored by our Heavenly Father saying to us, "You can do something for me." Oh, how humbling it is. But what a joy to be able to do something for God. Angels cannot go and talk to the lost and dying people about God, but you and I can. No angel can take that little child to Sunday school and tell it about the meek and lowly Jesus and carry that little lamb for the good shepherd. The Lord sends you and me to do that. And it should be a point of thankfulness that He counted us worthy, putting us into the ministry to do something for Him. And how wonderful it is to give back to God some little trifle of service, maybe stained with our tears, because it is no better than it is. But how grateful we ought to be that God has said to us, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And one more point. God does not give me your work to do, and He does not give you my work to do. Jesus in Revelation said, "Let no man take your crown." Some are unwilling to work, and God has to send others to do their work. But don't miss out on the reward that you could have. May they hear God's voice today saying, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Well, I've got to hurry. Some time ago, was impressed upon my heart that I'll not always have the opportunity to do what I can do and what I'm doing now. I thought about Brother Ray Nolan, great man of God, did a great work. But he heard God's call to come up higher. Miss Hilda Cross. So many enjoyed her singing, her sweet spirit, but she got the call too. And that's why it's so important that we go to work today. Today. That means now. I can't say a word about tomorrow. Tomorrow may come too late. I remember a girl by the name of Joanne Hughes. She had a daughter by the name of Cindy who was 38 years old. She had left Washington to come home to see her mother. But she never made it. Joanne called and said, "Pastor, would you preach her funeral?" She left Washington but had a car accident and died on the way home. John Newton, when he got too feeble to get to the pulpit, he was helped up, and then leaning on his pulpit Bible, he would pour out his soul. This is the man that penned the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." A friend A friend said to him, "Mr. Newton, don't you think you ought to give up preaching?" He said, "What? Shall an old African blasphemer ever give up praising the grace of God as long as there is breath in his body?" Never. And so he went back to his work again. Life is so short. Our opportunities may be only for a day. Life service here will soon be over. No more troublesome children to teach. No more hard-hearted sinners to rebuke. No more backsliding, lukewarm Christians to reprove. No deceivers to encounter. No skeptics to answer. No scoffers to put up with. It'll soon all be over for you and me. And then those who've been faithful and served their Master and responded with a positive yes to the Father's call, "Son, go work today in my vineyard," they will behold Him as He girds Himself. And we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Jesus comes and serves His children. I can't hardly talk about that without weeping. That our Lord, who died for us, one day is going to gird Himself and serve us. But now He's asking us to serve Him. "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Where's the vineyard? The streets where you live. The very house in which you dwell may be your vineyard. Perhaps the very bedroom in which you sleep is God's vineyard, a place where you can work for Him. It is your Heavenly Father's work that's to be done by you. Fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, a work for God in your own home. A lot of people are spending their strength on the world and not doing anything grossly sinful, maybe, but just not doing a work for the Lord. And God comes to us all and He says to us, "Children, go work today in my vineyard. Go work today in my vineyard. Go work today in my vineyard." Jesus, speak to our heart.